We're just going to go over just a couple of things before we head into the content for this week, and this will be the last lesson of our series. We did make copies of last week for those that asked for them. They're up here, and then we'll do it again this week, and we'll probably put them on the bulletin board during the week. You can pick them up there. The other thing is, at the end of the series, we've made a slide that has a list of all the scriptures that we've used for each week, if you want to go back in your own study. And then there's another resource there that we've listed if you'd like to take a look at that. It's helped us in some of the content for each week. Anyway, last week, 2 weeks ago, before we had Bodega Bay, the lesson was titled Hold Me Tight. And Hold Tight is the way we could describe a conversation that's working well in a relationship. It has two parts. The person that you're with, they understand that you're interested in what their concerns are or their fears, and you're ready to receive that. You're aware of it. And the second piece is that you're willing to receive what that person needs from you most. So you're open to whatever their need is in that moment, and you're open to whatever their concern or their fears are in that moment. And then you can begin to have a dialogue, a conversation, which we could call a hold me tight conversation. It's a conversation where two people are moving together in this relationship. So that was the gist of the discussion last week. Tonight we're going to move on, but before we do, any questions on that at all? Questions, comments on that? Okay. All right, so let's go to the subject for this week and kind of work through all these slides here. This week we call the title of the lesson tonight is called Forgiving Injuries, which is an appropriate last commentary on this series. When there's been a disruption or a disconnection of any sort, doesn't have to be severe, but there's a need to move once again toward each other. And there was a question several weeks ago. Someone said, how do we do that? How does one... You know, we were talking about raw spots and an injury, and someone says, how do I identify that? How do I identify if I'm not even aware of what might be causing some friction in the relationship? I don't even know. Well, if you have a hold me tight conversation, the other person will tell you what it is that's causing some disconnect in that relationship. They'll tell you. If you're ready to listen for it, they'll say, what I need from you is X, and what I'm concerned about is Y. And so if you're ready to listen for that, they'll tell you what it is. And then the response from me, I'm the other person in that relationship, the response, so many times, if it is forgiving injury, and that's from either side of this relationship, the forgiveness of injury then begins to draw us together. So that's what we'll be speaking about this evening. Okay. All right. So forgiving injury means that the central theme of any reconciliation is going to be forgiveness. That if there has been some disconnect or some detachment, that for that to stop and to start moving, you know, instead of moving that way, instead of moving out, to move toward again, will be forgiveness. And that will help us begin to also resolve attachment wounds that have been created at some point. And it's the part of the healthy process of an ongoing relationship is an ability to forgive. I mean, we say that repentance is not just a one-time thing. It is when it comes to sin and when it is involved in our salvation. But an attitude of repentance, a repentant heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise, O God. So a repentant heart is essential for a healthy, ongoing relationship. Amen? Could we agree on that? From time to time, we're going to misunderstand each other despite our best efforts. And at least one author calls that an inaccurate, roughed first draft. In other words, if you think about the way that you write a research paper, for example, in high school, if you had to write a paper for something, you started out with a first draft. You got your thoughts on the paper, and then you waited a little bit, and then you marked it up, and then maybe you started to do it again. You had a second draft. Well, in relationships also, often we have rough first drafts, our first impressions of an encounter, an event. And so I asked my wife to talk a little bit more about rough first drafts.
So many times, the way the brain works and the way you guys can probably relate to this is you hear some news of something. It could be a sound from your kids. It could be a text. It could be some kind of email. It could be any kind of interaction, any kind of information. And what happens is the brain wants to make sense of it right now. And so we have just to be able to settle our brain down, we'll make up something, not make up like on purpose. It's not like we're trying to, you know, but we just have to find out what that meant. So if we hear a kid screaming or we hear tires squealing or something, our brain goes, oh, I know what that is. And so the same thing happens with an interaction with another person. They roll their eyes. And so your brain will go, oh, they're really mad at me. You'll make up something just because you're getting information. And so what we want to do is be aware of that, that sometimes the screech, the scream, the eyes rolling, it's inaccurate. It's not exactly what is really happening. So we need more information. And so Brené Brown wrote a lot about that. Some of you have heard of her. She writes, but she doesn't say it in a very nice way, so we don't use her version of it. But her understanding of it was helpful in that, yeah, that does happen. Two friends are talking. One says something like, well, that'll never happen or something, and you just misunderstand what that means. And maybe you clam up and pull away and think, oh, I can't believe they said that. But you didn't really understand fully what they meant. So the point is in a marriage, in a friendship, in a relationship, we want to slow it down and get all the information. And then we won't have an inaccurate first draft. We'll have more information and we'll be able to say, oh, that's what they meant. How many times have we said that? Oh, I totally misunderstood that. I thought you meant. So if we know that that's going to happen in a marriage or a friendship or any siblings or parents, when we know that's going to happen, we can slow it down, not jump to those conclusions, not have that inaccurate first draft and go with it. We'll slow it down and say, wait a second, I think I need a little bit more information here. I heard you say, or I got that text, or I heard coming from the garage, oh no, that's not what it was. So we just have to slow it down a little bit, and that helps, I guess, our understanding, but it also helps a little bit more open-mindedness in our relationships.
Okay, let's go to the next slide. There's a scripture in Jeremiah. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He's speaking about Israel's conflict at that particular time, but especially the leaders of the people who really weren't being honest with the people, and they were wanting to put a band-aid over a problem and saying, it's okay, we've got this figured out. Let's move on. And the prophet was told by God to hold them accountable for that. It's not just an inaccurate rough draft in that case, but it was an intentional misleading of the people. Because they said, it's okay, peace, peace. When in fact, the enemies were at the doorstep and there was no peace. Well, in a relationship, when somebody, let's say the other, is letting me know that I'm upset and the enemies are close, or the problem is near, or I have this concern, and I say, it's okay, you misunderstood. Let's break it down. I say, it's okay, you misunderstood. I didn't mean it that way. Okay. I may have not heard the other correctly. And so I processed it, and I came back with this logical response from my brain that says, it's okay, you misunderstood. What I've done, especially if I didn't hear it correctly, I judged the other person. I judged them. And I said, you did not understand what happened here. You did not understand. Okay. That'll be one scenario. Maybe the person says, I have a concern, or I'm upset about something. And you acknowledge it. And you say, well, I understand. I'll do better next time. I'll try and fix this. It happens again. Happens next time. Person comes back to you and they say, we talked about this. And here we are again. And you say, I understand. I'm working on it. I'll try and do better. Time goes on. It happens again. And you see the pattern. And so the other is going to say, what you're really telling me is peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that can become really frustrating for the other. Because the other will think that you're not really serious. It's kind of like Aesop's fable, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. Now, he thought it would be quite funny to go up on the hill and say there's a wolf out in the flock, and the people would run out and they would check the flock and there was no wolf there. They'd be upset and they'd go back into town. And he kept doing this. And after a while, when he cried wolf again, they didn't believe him anymore because he was making stories up. Well, then the time came that there really was a wolf, right? And the wolf was tearing the flock. And he was serious this time, and he ran into the village and says, no, I'm serious, there's a wolf out there, and he's destroying the flock. Well, he'd cried wolf so many times that they didn't believe him. And when the real threat came, they weren't going to believe him one more time. In a relationship, the same thing can happen. The one can get to the place where they could say, you know what, we've talked about this so many times, and your behavior is not changing, and I'm getting discouraged. And I'm wondering if this is ever going to change. And it can get to the point where someone can get so discouraged that really they just kind of give up on that part of the relationship. And that can be toxic. Now, saints of God, we know to go to Christ for our safety and security. And we know to go to Christ for our help. But especially if this relationship is with a loved one, what we really want is for the loved one to respond to us, to have an ARE conversation like we talked about. Are you there for me? Will you respond to me? Will you stay engaged with me? That's what we really want. But if the other thinks that we're just crying wolf, well then, they're not going to believe us. And so Jeremiah here talks about this raw spot that keeps popping up. The person says, I've told you what I need from you, but you just don't be, you just, it just seems like you can't give it to me. And I don't understand why. You say I should have peace, but you offer no peace. Now, this goes back to earlier conversations that we had earlier in these class series about when raw spots and when difficult dialogues happen between two people. This is one of the reasons why. And it gets to the place where one person becomes so discouraged that they feel like there's really no hope for this. And that's a pretty difficult place to be in. Okay. So we have another clip here, we'll play it in a moment, where once again this happens to be a little 3-minute clip from the story of Anne of Green Gables, and Anne and Gilbert are in the boat. And if you know the story, Gilbert really is in love with Anne, but something has happened in their youth that has made this relationship rather difficult. And this happens to be a little clip about that, and then we're going to stop and ask you some questions. So let's see if this will play. She fell in the river.
Anne Shirley, what in the heck are you doing?
Fishing for lake trout.
For lake trout?
Well, if you must know, I was in Diana's skiff, but it sprang a leak and I had to climb onto the piling or sink. Now, if you'll be so kind as to row me to the landing.
Ah, I see. Well, then the fact is, I've rescued you.
Help is on the way, and I was calmly waiting for it.
You're most welcome.
I am grateful for your assistance, Mr. Blythe, even though it was not required. Now, if you'll excuse me, I have to find my friends. They are likely overcome with fear for my life.
Well, Anne, wait a minute. I was just down at the post office to see if the Queen's results had been printed.
Congratulations on coming first, Gilbert. I'm sure you're very proud of your achievements.
Wait a minute, you ninny. We tied for first place. You and I. I figured you'd have it for sure. We all passed. Our entire class.
First? Out of all 200?
What a story you had to share with me.
Never expected to beat you.
Can we be friends? This childishness has gone on long enough, don't you think?
The fact that you rescued me unnecessarily hardly wipes out past wrongs.
Look, I'm sorry I ever said anything about your hair. No idea how sorry. It was so long ago. Aren't you ever going to forgive me?
You hurt my feelings excruciatingly.
Well, I only said it because I wanted to meet you so much.
Why did you turn your back on me at the Christmas ball?
Man, that was over a year ago.
It was a deliberate humiliation.
And I knew exactly what you were thinking too, Anne Shirley.
You and Diana Barry.
Look, can we be friends now?
Why don't you figure it out, if you're so clever?
Anne, wait a minute.
Everyone will think I've drowned!
Okay, that's it. So, there's a couple of slides that follow this that discuss this in some detail, but what'd you see there? Two people? Just to give you some context, when they were kids and they were in the classroom and they first met, I think one of the times, it might have been Gilbert that, was it Gilbert that put one of her pigtails in the ink? Oh, he pulled on her pigtail. Called her Carrots because she has red hair, right? And then she broke her slate over his head. Right? And there were some other slights that happened along the way. And you can tell he likes her a lot. But she's got some hurts, right? So what'd you see? What'd you see there? Some of the dialogue. What'd you hear?
His motivation for slights that he perpetrated was misinterpreted by her.
Okay. So what Gilbert was saying, his motives for what she experienced from him, he wasn't trying to hurt her, he just wanted to get her attention. Now, so he was trying to explain to her his motive, right? Okay, what else? What'd you see from her?
She came from an orphanage because her parents died. And she was traumatized in the orphanage repeatedly. So how do you think that plays into his attempts at trying to interact with her? How do you think she would receive that? She has a lot of trauma, attachment trauma. So her ability to attach to another person, she's going to be very, very careful because she's not going to trust him. She's not going to trust hardly anybody. So, yeah, to preserve what little is left in there of her sense of kind of protecting herself.
So Gilbert was saying, can we be friends? And she was saying, no. And in other words, she was not ready to forgive. Okay, so let's go on. So one of the reasons is she didn't feel safe and secure. And see, this is why when there's an attachment trauma or an attachment wound, it's so important for us to have Christ as our safe place. Because while we're trying to work out this attachment wound or this attachment difficulty, we need to be close to Christ. If we're also having trouble attaching to Christ, we're a ship without a rudder. Christ is our security and our safety. But we also need to feel safe and secure with the other. See, she didn't feel safe and secure with him.
Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, which is exactly what she because even if she did forgive him, there's always the fear that he could leave her either through death or rejection, which is what seems to be something prevalent throughout her life.
So the brother's saying that Anne really had felt so unsafe and insecure as a child that she really needed and craved safety and security in the relationship, and she's concerned that Gilbert is once again going to let her down.
Did you see how she magnified those little slights? She talked about something from a year ago. You turn your back on me, you know, at Christmas or something. And he said, that was a year ago. So to him, he didn't mean for it to be that strong of a slight. But it's stuck in her because of her previous attachment wounds. It's going to be really hard for her to take any kind of a overture. She's going to resist it. So that's what we need to be aware. When we talked about the very beginning, we talked about attachment and how much those wounds that we have previously, and we all have little things that happened over the years. It's not that you have to feel like you've got, you know, all these terrible things, but you have to understand them. Those attachment wounds and how much they're going to show up in a conversation like this.
So one of the comments to the video clip was he thought that she misinterpreted his motives, that I didn't mean to hurt you, I just wanted to meet you and so forth. That is not what we're suggesting a hold-me-tight conversation involves. It does not involve you asking the other to reinterpret what they think they feel or what they think they heard. Rather, it's, tell me what you need from me. Tell me what you're concerned about. And not analyzing it and commenting on it, but simply being present with it, acknowledging it, accepting it. Doesn't really matter whether it makes sense or not. That's not the point here. The point is that the other knows that you hear them and that you acknowledge their concerns and that you're ready to meet their needs. Okay, so the next one is... So these traumas that sometimes influence relationships stem from a lack of predictability and control, which is again part of unsafe and insecure. It's not that I don't trust you necessarily, it's that, you know, this has happened enough times that I just don't know that I can count on you being there the next time. Okay? So why don't you talk about that one?
Okay, so with trauma, trauma can tuck itself away for decades. Our brains are so amazing. God made us in such a way that we can have something happen as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an adult, and He made it so that we can still keep functioning. We can still keep going to work. We can still keep, you know, if we're a mom, cooking, making lunches, we can just still keep doing it. But there's something about trauma, and I use my hand as an explanation of the brain. This is a front part of the brain at the front. It's called the prefrontal cortex. And then there's the middle of the brain, and that's where our fear center is. If something, it's where we store memories and language. Things that have to be stored go in the middle of the brain. And so if something happens, we kind of talked about this at one of the lessons. Let's say when I was a child, I nearly drowned. And that really did happen. So when I'm around water at times, I actually got over it because I swam on a swim team. But before that, I would get around water and my body would flood with adrenaline. But do you see why it would? Because I almost drowned twice. So my body gets around water and you see the pool and you think, oh no. But you're thinking, it's just a pool. Why am I feeling that way? It's because the brain stores the information in the midbrain to keep you safe. So let's say you had a fire and you got burned, maybe at a campfire. You're going to be around a campfire and be like, oh, and everybody else will just be sitting there, relaxed, laughing, making s'mores, whatever they do at a campfire. And you're going to have this heightened sense. And so what happens is it stores in the midbrain, but when you are really, truly flooded by a previous trauma, the part I told you in the front, the prefrontal cortex, is where we make decisions and where it's kind of our command center. It goes offline. And that's why in relationship trauma, when you have a situation that happens, and let's say something happened 5 years ago, and it gets touched, that same thing is happening again. What happens is the prefrontal cortex goes offline, and you're flooded with really strong feelings. And there's almost a sense of, something's happening, something's terrible, what is going on? But it's connecting in our brain to something that happened previously. And then all of a sudden, it's their fault, or whoever's in front of you. Because you're feeling so flooded, you didn't cause it, they said the thing, or you know the event happened with them. And we misunderstand what's happening. So that's why we wanna talk about this, is we wanna understand that it isn't always the other's fault, or the kid's fault, or the friend's fault. It's that it's connecting to something that happened previously, and your body is flooded with a warning system. God gave it to us. This warning system helps us to be safe. So whether it's fire, water, maybe your feelings got really hurt, maybe you were totally humiliated in grade school over something, just completely humiliated by a bully or by something that happened in the classroom, and then you go up to stand in front of people. What do you think is going to happen if it's real similar? Your body's going to be flooded with almost a sense of panic. And you'll think, why? I'm just talking to God's people, just to the saints. It shouldn't be that bad. But that's not what it is. It's recalling something. So we have to understand that in our relationships. If we have something that happened to us, we need to understand it, but also there is a way to clear it out, to resolve it, to process it. And that that can take some time, but it's not as much time as if we ignored it. So a lot of times with trauma, like I said, we can have things happen to us, but we can still keep going to work. We can still keep, maybe we had a car wreck. We can still keep driving the car. But every once in a while, if something's real similar, our body will just flood with something that sounds similar. Maybe it's screeching brakes, and your whole body goes, oh, no. It's because it's connecting to that previous incident. And there's nothing wrong with you. You don't have a, you know, it's not like you need to think, oh, I have this terrible thing. It's just that you need to process that event. So that's doable. And if you have something really significant, it is hard to function when you keep getting reminded of that event. Does anybody have any questions about trauma? Oh, that's okay. Go ahead. Okay, so let's say you were in a fire and you were 12 years old and you got severely burned or partially burned, or you were in you almost drowned, or you were in a terrible car wreck, which happens to a lot of us, right? We have these little things that happen to us. Now, when you process it, it stores in the midbrain. Remember this part, the middle of the brain, it'll store there. It's going to stay there because it's going to keep you safe from car wrecks, fire, or water, whatever it is. To process it means that you're bringing up that event and you're allowing it to finish. So that's kind of another complete discussion. But there is a way to basically clear it out. So that's what I mean by processing. No, not really. Oh, it's kind of a long discussion. But if you have any questions about trauma.
The way you clear it, brother, is either through therapy. And there are certain therapies that are better than others in helping people finish traumatic events that are stored. And it's in therapy. Or, and we all of us have experienced this, God himself meets us at our greatest need. And the Lord is able to help us finish events that are unfinished in our own minds through prayer, through the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And this also helps us to clear and process bad stuff that otherwise might get in the way. And we don't want to minimize the importance of prayer and the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's move on because we're gonna run out of time.
The reason why I brought it up is I want you to be aware of it if you have trauma, that it's going to show up.
So once again, these are all related. Person says, you know, you keep promising, but you don't deliver, so I'm not going to be vulnerable with you again. I am not going to try and resolve this with you. I'm just going to suspect that it's unresolvable. And this kind of, this really can get us stuck, okay? And so ultimately a person feels abandoned. They feel like, you know, if you really love me, you'd find a way to fix this because I need this from you. And evidently it's not that important to you because it's not getting fixed. Well, we have a sort of about that as well. Keep going. These unresolved traumas, if they don't heal, and it's not necessarily a trauma, it could just simply be an attachment wound. If they don't heal, they'll stay there in the relationship. It doesn't mean the relationship will dissolve. It doesn't mean it's not Christian. But it'll be a source of friction if it's not finished. Okay? And then that injury, when it's triggered, when it's touched, it comes to the surface. It becomes part of the conversation or part of the difficulty that's now between two people. Because it's not finished. It was not discussed. It's not resolved. And so when it gets touched again, that becomes what the argument is about, if there is an argument. Okay. And so what happens is when we feel like this, we kind of believe that it's like a never again moment. You know, when this keeps coming up, I'm never again going to trust you to the extent that I otherwise could. Never again. I've kind of like said, you know what, this is not ever going to get any better. Now, this is kind of a intermediate bad ending. But it doesn't have to be this way. One thing that we'll talk about here, I think, that will come up at the end of the discussion as well, is the way I look at this, this whole discussion about attachment wounds, is it's like two people trying to speak the same language, but one of them doesn't speak the other person's language. So, for example, I'm with my wife, and this really happened to us in Greece. We needed to get a train from Athens to Corinth, and the station master told us, go to track 3 and get train whatever. Well, I was stubborn, and I thought I knew what he said, but I didn't get it all. I had an inaccurate, rough first draft. And evidently, I took the train that was going the wrong way. And so, at least in one of the trains that we took, it didn't get us there. And so we had to wait and get on the other track and go back to the station where we started. Well, then, by this time, we're kind of not feeling that great. My wife says, I'm going to take care of this. And she went to the station master. And she doesn't speak Greek. He spoke a little bit of English. He said, lady, in Greece, we speak Greek here. We don't speak English. And she didn't come back with the right track either, I don't think. Well, finally, between the two of us, we figured out how to get on the right train to get there, and we had a good time. It all worked out well.
We just had to wait 2 hours on a bench.
Yeah, and it was hot and so forth.
Okay. After our train just left.
Yeah. So both of us weren't getting the right first draft, and it was as if we weren't speaking the right language. You follow? I mean, if we both knew Greek, this problem would have been over a long time ago. But we don't know Greek, and I know just enough Greek to make mistake, a real serious mistake. And so it's kind of like in a relationship where you're trying to tell the other person what you need. And that this keeps coming up, and I really need this from you. And the other person is hearing, but not comprehending. Because it's not so much about what you need, it's about themselves. They're not understanding themselves. Why is it? Can't I give what that person needs, you see? And so all of this stuff that, okay, and then the one says, well, then I'm just going to quit trying. Because you evidently don't love me, or you don't care about me. I've asked you over and over, and it's not getting better. And it's more than you just keep wearing dirty shoes into the house. It's more than that. It's, I need this emotional attachment from you, and I'm not feeling it. Well, the problem could be that the other doesn't yet speak the power of attachment. It could be they don't yet speak it. And they just are not yet understanding themselves. Amen. And so it's a language that they're not yet speaking to each other. Now, if they can learn, you know, how to attach to each other, how to hold me tight, how to draw close, if they can learn that, they can begin to resolve, because they'll be aware. And then the one that's injured will not say, never again. Because they say, aha, you don't speak my language. See? But something has to happen in order for that person to not say never again. And what has to happen is the one who's injured or wounded has to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness helps us to be able to trust again. Let's keep going.
Somebody brought something up that I think is important, is that when you move from something where you're misunderstanding each other, something that's difficult, and you move toward each other, that is the hardest thing to do. So we're not minimizing that is easy. We're not saying, oh, yeah, well, you just turn toward each other and you talk about it. And the turning toward each other, if there's been something that's been misunderstood or that hurts, is the hardest thing of all of this that we're talking about. So you have to be willing with each other to be vulnerable. We talked about that. Be willing to try. We've talked about that. But be willing to push past that icky, yucky feeling of having this conversation. And I don't know if you could, raise your hand. I wouldn't have you raise your hand, but raise your hand when you've experienced that how hard it is to push and turn toward each other to resolve it. It's very, very hard. And we're not saying, oh, yeah, you just forgive. Because there is an opposition there. We've talked a lot about that. The enemy is there to get you to turn away. He doesn't want you to turn toward each other and resolve it. He's going to do everything he can in your mind, in your feelings, to get you to turn the other direction. So just, I guess we used to say, just mark it down. Turning toward each other is going to be very, very difficult. But once you turn toward each other and you have what we talked about, those ARE conversations, all of it dissolves. And it literally just is almost like putting sugar in water and it just disappears. Because you're turning toward each other, and that's where the resolution and the healing happens.
So when you forgive the person that seemingly doesn't speak your language, it also frees you up to allow the forgiveness of God to work to resolve these things. God's forgiveness is the most powerful thing on earth. And if we have any use for anything, it ought to be God's forgiveness and make ourselves accessible to it. Okay? And not only that, it keeps us connected to God. We begin to understand once again how God forgives us. Amen. Isn't it true, that the expression, there but for the grace of God go I, right? Well, that works in relationships too when there's these detachments. It's like that other person, they really don't get it and they really don't care. But then if it causes me to become hard and not forgive, how do I then approach God and say, I still need your forgiveness? How do I do that? Doesn't the Bible say that if we don't forgive each other, then God will not forgive us? It's really important, isn't it? It's not just we seek God's forgiveness, but if in our own minds we have a lack of forgiveness with the other because of legitimate reasons, there's continued wounds there, well, then we box ourselves out. So this is a testimony of a woman who many of you have read her book, Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman who harbored Jews in Holland in the Second World War, and she and her sister were put in a concentration camp. Her sister died there. Well, this is her testimony about forgiveness. See if you can get the presentation view of that. If you go to the menu bar on view, take your cursor up there and click on that. Oh, it's okay. It can start anywhere.
And suddenly it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross.
When I read it, you had it right.
No. Yeah. And then if we go up there. See if it keeps. There's a little prologue that doesn't matter, but.
Himself, and his cross shows us that we can accept suffering as a part of God's plan for this world. When I was in a concentration camp, One of the most terrible things I had to go through was that they stripped us of all our clothing. And we had to stand. The first time was the worst. I said, Betsy, I cannot bear this. And suddenly it was as if I saw Jesus at the cross. And the Bible tells, they took his garments, he hung there naked. And I knew he hung there for me, for my sins. And by my suffering, I understood a fraction of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it made me so thankful that I could bear my suffering. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Some people are afraid to look at the cross. Are you? Don't be afraid. The cross is terrible. It is terrible how Jesus suffered. Not to describe. But you must not be afraid to look at it. For if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus should have suffered for your sins. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sins rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I have guidance every day. It was some time ago that I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me and said, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom won't see me forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I am not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Got it. So that's a pretty powerful testimony. Those of you who read her book, there's a lot of authenticity in what she says. She suffered. And she reports miracles that she experienced. And so I thought in a relationship, you know, she's talking about a relationship she wants with another human being, the guard. And sometimes you're in a relationship with a person, and it's really hard to get past what you need to get past, like my wife said. It's easy to say Jesus said, forgive 7 times 70, right, during a day. But if it's your loved one, right there in your home, well then, how are you going to get past something that keeps happening over and over again? Well, you can get past it, but it needs to start with forgiveness. Now the other that maybe is contributing to the injury needs to start speaking the language that will help draw the other close to have this hold me tight conversation. 6 steps to forgiveness. Pinpoint the wound. What is it that you're doing or that is being done to you, and how would you describe it? Be clear. This is really important. Stay emotionally present means that I have been wounded by this that reoccurs. We're talking about wounds that have occurred in the past or they reoccur. It would be easy to get angry again and, you know, walk away in anger. But it's far more difficult to stay emotionally present with that emotional wound and not judge the other and not say this is always going to continue, but to try really hard to stay present with the emotional wound. There's often an inaccurate first draft that's going on here, and that could be why the other isn't getting it. And to stay present with the other and to talk about, okay, what is it that you think I need or that I want? And the other says, well, it seems to me that XYZ, and you say, no, that's not it at all. What I really need is ABC. Now, if I'm humble enough and not judge the other, but simply to stay present with that, then I'll say, okay, when this comes up again, because it probably will, I'll try very hard to fill your need to give you ABC and not XYZ. And so to be take ownership means I have to be humble enough and vulnerable, and it's not fake vulnerability and fake humility and just dismissive. Well, I'll try hard right now just so you're happy again, but you know what? It's up to you to fix yourself. Honestly, I guess I just have to be clear. I don't have any patience for that. I don't have any patience for that attitude. It's your problem. You're just going to have to fix yourself. There's 2 people in this relationship. Both of them have a part to play. It's not about who's right and who's wrong, or blame and defend, but it's about fixing this relationship so it works well. So there's nothing here about it's your problem, fix yourself. That's dismissive and it's unkind. If I'm willing to take ownership that there's a problem here, whether or not it's my fault or not, if I take ownership, now I'm allowed to have a hold me tight conversation with the other person. I'm allowed to say, okay, let's talk about what's going on here and my desire to stay close to you. See? Now we can have a hold me tight conversation. Okay. And following that, we get to create a new story. And somebody says, well, brother, can this happen after years of having these difficult conversations? Yes. You can teach an old human new tricks. Okay. What's next? And that's it. We're just a couple minutes past, but this is a a list of the scriptures that we used. There's also a resource here that has many of the thoughts that we've discussed. And this will be on the website. And we'll post this on the hallway if anybody's interested. And so if you want further Bible study of your own, or you'd like to look into this resource, it'll be there for you. You'll have the ability to do that. And that's the end of this particular part of the story. Any questions, comments? I know we're past time, but...